Welcome to the Covenant Journey Podcast. We hope to inform, inspire, and encourage you to deepen your faith, knowledge, and love of our Lord Jesus as we explore the timeless treasures of the Bible. Join us now as we explore God's Word.
On today's Covenant Journey Bible Podcast, we're going to continue our study in the book of Revelation. We're going to cover chapters 6 through 11. Now, we're not going to be able to go through every detail, of course. I'll leave that for more in-depth study. But I want to give you an overview of this book of Revelation because it's a very fascinating book. I'm Matt Staver, founder and chairman of Covenant Journey. We began our study of the book of Revelation, of course, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. It is a revelation by, about, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. It begins in heaven, where our Lord is walking amongst the candlesticks. But those particular items at the end of chapter 1 represent the churches. Then we move to an earthly scene, chapters 2 and 3. It's the seven literal churches of Revelation to which this circular letter was actually penned by the Apostle John when he was imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos. Each one of these churches received this particular letter, and it went from church to church, and someone read it to those who were there to hear it. And so it therefore says, blessed is the one who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. That's the earthly scene. The heavenly scene bounces right back up, and that is in chapters 4 and 5, and that is the picture of the Heavenly Father sitting on the throne, surrounded by worship. Chapter 5 shows the book that is a scroll written on both sides, full of world history. No one is worthy to open the scroll, but yes, after weeping, the Apostle John says that he is told, don't weep, because there is one who is worthy. And of course, that is the Lamb, Jesus Christ, who ultimately gave his life. And in this vision, the Lamb had what appeared to be a mortal wound, but continues to live and is alive forevermore. And the Lamb comes forward, which is Jesus, and he takes the book from the Father on the throne. And this particular scroll is so full of information, it's written on both sides, and it has seven seals so that you can't open it unless you break these seven seals. That is only able to be done by the one who is worthy, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. This book is about the revelation of Jesus Christ and our world history wrapped up in him. The one who is, the one who was, the one who is forevermore. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Through him, all things are held together, including our individual history and certainly world history and the future. And so that brings us now to the next scene, and that goes from chapter 5 to chapter 6. And this now comes down to earth again. Remember this heaven motif, earth motif, back to heaven, back to earth, and now we're back to earth in chapter 6, and we'll be there for a few chapters. This particular passage now, chapter 6, verse 1, is actually the Lamb that we saw in chapter 5, who is worthy, and you see this Lamb, Jesus, has that scroll, the epistograph written on both sides, so full of information, very unusual to do that with a scroll, but they needed the room. That's the reason why it's there. It is chock full of information, and it's got these seven seals. So chapter 6, verse 1 begins with the picture of the Lamb opening the first seal. And so we move into the seven seals that are on that scroll. The scroll's not yet opened. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a loud voice of thunder, come. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now that's a Hebraism, where you use either a participle in a verb or an infinitive in a verb, and it is translated here in Greek as a actual transliteration of a sort of, so to speak, a mimicking of the Hebrewism, really what it means is conquering and to conquer, to intensely conquer. It puts intensity to it when you put a participle before a verb or an infinitive before a verb. He went out. Surely he's conquering. Intensely he's conquering. Verse 3, when he opened the second seal, I heard a second living creature say, come. And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that the men should slay one another. And he was given a great sword. When he opened the third seal, things get more dire. I heard the third living creature say, come. And I saw, and behold, a black horse now. And its rider had a balance in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, but do not harm oil and wine. Famine is taking place, in other words. There is inflation that is happening. That's really what it's talking about. We get to the fourth seal in verse 7. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come, and I saw, and behold, a pale horse now. And its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. So it gets darker. And they were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, and with famine, and with pestilence, and by wild beast of the earth. Verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. And they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Difficult times. Before I go on to the sixth seal, there are different ways people have approached the book of Revelation. There's the preterist view that everything has already happened. It's already done. It's already over. And either it's speaking about Nero, and you remember he blamed the burning of Rome on Christians. Some of the early apostles were executed under Nero. Or it could be Diocletian later, a very ruthless ruler of Rome that persecuted the Christians. Or some might say it could have been something of one of the other horrible leaders. Well, I don't think that that is actually fully accurate. I do think that this letter was written to seven literal churches, and it was for those churches, but it also echoes through history, as prophecy often does. So while there may be some past application, we know that the new heaven and new earth hasn't come yet, so the whole book of Revelation can't be all just in the past. There's also certainly a future as well. And I think it has application through time. Certainly, it was a letter to the seven literal churches in the book of Revelation in Asia Minor. And it was written for them both then and for the future, about what's coming into the future. There's also the dispensationalist kind of interpretation. It started in the 1800s with John Darby, a lawyer. Leave it to a lawyer to do something like this. But there was no dispensational idea before the 1800s. The dispensationalist idea says the time of history, world history, end of time, is divided into various segments of time, and that there are two comings of Jesus Christ. One is a secret coming, the rapture, that is popularized by the late great planet Earth, and of course, most recently, by the Left Behind series. I know the authors of that Left Behind series, great Christian men. That particular passage, or that particular idea, superimposes this notion of a dispensational notion, and some certainly major institutions hold to a dispensationalist idea and interpretation of the book of Revelation in last days, which essentially says that Christians, believers, will be raptured out before all this tribulation happens, and you'll be able to not have to go through that tribulation. And then there will be a time of 7 years of persecution during which there will be very difficult times for everybody, after which Christ will literally come again visibly. I personally don't see that supported in the scriptures. But on the other hand, listen, lots of people have different views. It is not an essential aspect of the Christian doctrine. You can have lots of different people agree on the essential aspects of the Christian doctrine, and we shouldn't compromise on those. The atonement of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, the second coming of our Lord, the inspired Word of God. Those are, among others, essential fundamental doctrines for which we ought to have agreement. But when you come to the apocalypse, Revelation, last days, you can have multiple opinions. And there may be truth in a lot of these different opinions. The point of the book of Revelation is not to make us prognosticators, necessarily. The point of the book of Revelation, and the point of all what Jesus says, is to make us aware that we must be prepared at all times, that we must be prepared. We don't know when we will be ending our earthly life. We don't know. I think the Lord can come at any time. I'm not going to put time limits on it. The Bible says no one knows the day and the hour. But I would say here in chapter 6, here's the passage here, and there's many more like this. The fifth seal, you have these people that actually are martyred for their testimony of Jesus Christ, and they're crying out, O sovereign Lord, when will you avenge our blood upon the earth? And the answer is returned that just a little while longer, because your brethren, these are their Christian brethren, they're also going to perhaps suffer a fate like yours. These are Christians that are actually having this happen to them because of their testimony of Jesus Christ. So I don't see this easy way out that you'll just simply bypass that. It's fine if people believe that, and I'm not saying that it's wrong. I just don't find that kind of support for that in the scriptures. Either way, we always must be prepared every day. And that's really the point of the book of Revelation. And the other point is this. Yes, even though things get tough on earth throughout history, even in our lives, and may even get worse than they are now, which I believe that is true, God is still in control. He's still on his throne. Don't continue to focus on what's going on the earth. Put your eyes back toward heaven, because God is still there. And that's what the book of Revelation continues to do. Let's move on. Chapter 6, verse 12. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black, and as black as sackcloth. The moon, full moon, became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Lots of earthquakes and shaking, in other words, in the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the generals, and the rich, and the strong, and everyone, slave and free, hid in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of the wrath has come. And here's the question, and who can stand before it? Wow. Curtain closes on this scene. We're on the sixth seal. There's a pause. Let's don't forget who's in control. Chapter 7 is that pause, and chapter 7 is the sealing of the 144,000. This is the 12,000 from every tribe of Israel, minus the tribe of Dan. That's another whole discussion about why Dan is not listed in Revelation chapter 7. It was the one that fell into idolatry. It was the one that set up the altar. It was the tribe from which Samson was. Their mission was to stop the Philistines. They failed in that mission. They introduced idolatry, and that ultimately led to the fall of the northern kingdom. They're not listed in chapter 7. That's another whole study in itself. But then in verse 9, "And then I looked, and behold, there's a great multitude which no man can number, from every nation, from all the tribes and people." These are non-Jews and tongues. And it's not, I don't think, just 12,000 or 144,000 Jews. It is a perfect number. 12 times 12 is 144,000 for the 12 tribes of Israel. And then the innumerable number of people who are non-Jews, all going through chapter 7. Chapter 8 begins with the opening of the seventh seal, their silence in heaven. What ultimately happens after that is the seventh seal morphs right into the first trumpet, verse 7, chapter 8. The first angel blew his trumpet. Chapter 8, verse 8, the second angel blew his trumpet. Verse 10, the third angel blew his trumpet. Verse 12, the fourth trumpet. Then it continues to go on, chapter 9, verse 1, the fifth trumpet. Chapter 9, verse 13, the sixth trumpet, continues on through chapter 10. And finally, as we get into chapter 11, you get the last seventh trumpet that is blown. And you have the same kind of thing that happens. Chapter 11, verse 15 is the seventh angel blew his trumpet. That's the seven trumpets. The seven seals are being released from the scroll. As they're released, world history starts to unfold. The sixth seal is dire. There's a pause in chapter 7. Remember, God still knows who you are. You're sealed. He's got you. Don't fret. Your name is written in the book of life. Then the seven trumpets begin, and they continue through the end of chapter 11. Some of these sort of repeat in different symbols what happened with the seven seals. And once you finish the seventh trumpet in chapter 11, there is another pause, because now we're going back to the heavenly scene. So we have the earthly scene with chapter 6 in the seven seals. It gets really bad. There's the heavenly scene. Close the curtain. Now open it up with the heavenly scene. God's got your number. He knows your name. Chapter 7's done. Let's go back. Close the curtain. It's the earthly scene. And now we go from chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11 with the seven trumpets that happen. That's the earthly scene. Now there's a pause. And we'll pick that up later. But that's chapter 12, and that's a heavenly scene again. Now, we could spend days going through some of the applications, and there's going to be disagreements on this, because it's not definitive as exactly what each one of these mean. What it does mean is that things get difficult. Some people may even be martyred, like, for example, Bonhoeffer gave his life for his testimony for the Lord. The apostles, many of the martyrs through history, some of our Christian brothers and sisters even now. There may be, and there certainly will be more. Not everybody will be called to be a martyr. God will prepare you at the time, give you the words to say, but don't worry. Whatever it is, stay close to the Lord. That's the point of Revelation. Press into the Lord. This is the revelation about Jesus Christ. Your history is wrapped up in his sacrifice and his resurrection. And you have nothing to fear. Yeah, things might get tough in life, but God's got you written in the ultimate book of life. And as we continue through the book of Revelation, we'll continue to see that pattern until we get ultimately to the final chapters of world history. For more information, visit covenantjourney.org.
You've been listening to the Covenant Journey Podcast. We hope that we have informed, inspired, and encouraged you to deepen your faith, knowledge, and love for our Lord Jesus as we've explored the Word of God. Visit covenantjourney.org, where you can obtain additional notes and information to enhance your study of the Scriptures. The website again is covenantjourney.org. You can also email us at cj@covenantjourney.org. Share this podcast with your friends. Visit covenantjourney.org.